Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And the Gospel is written in John's Gospel. Find a bit of space. John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 20, and it's page 1080 in the Bibles in the chairs. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. So they said, "We would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Do sit down. Got to break all the rules before I start. I forgot to ask Simon at the beginning just to underline in the notice sheet those who are going to prom praise next Saturday. Please note the time and place of the coach. It's in the notices, but there's so many notices, if you're not careful, people don't notice it. And then last year, two people failed to turn up. Let's not have that happen again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray today that as we look at just a few verses, you will open our hearts and our minds, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jeremiah. When I looked at the two passages for today, I must admit I was very tempted by that one that we've just read in John's Gospel. It's a wonderful passage. But then when I dwelt more on dear old Jeremiah, I thought, no, let's have a go and see what he's got to say. It's a wonderful pre-Easter message. We're only looking at four verses out of 52 chapters, and that's always a little bit worrying, because it's just this tiny little fraction of what all that's there. But it's a wonderfully self-contained little passage. It was written about 600 years before Christ, and we need to remember that as we go through some of the thoughts he's coming up with here, the new covenant, looking forward to what was going to happen. What the people of that day made of it, I have no idea at all. It isn't the second earliest of the prophecies. We tend in our Western minds to think that things will come in chronological order. They didn't think like that in the days the Bible was put together. Jeremiah is the second one, Isaiah's first, then Jeremiah. Why? Because Isaiah's the biggest and Jeremiah's the next biggest. And you go right through the prophets till you get to the minor prophets, as we call them, which are just a chapter or two chapters. Same's true in the New Testament with the epistles. So it's not the second earliest. In fact, a whole lot of the stuff that was written later on by the minor prophets was well before the time of Jeremiah. He's known frequently as the weeping prophet. Two reasons. One is that he wrote Lamentations, and that's a pretty good clue to him being a weeping prophet. But secondly, like many of the prophets, God had given them this incredible ability to look forward, to prophesy, and Jeremiah could see what was coming. And he wept for the people because he knew what was going to happen to them. And then finally, just in the introduction, Jeremiah actually gets referred to in the New Testament. You may remember the disciples talking with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah." And Jesus said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." So he actually gets a mention there in the New Testament. Now, if you'd like to open up your Bible, I'm going to look at two things this morning. One is this chapter, this section we just read in Jeremiah, but it's reflected in Hebrews. And Hebrews is a pretty tough book, but we're going to have a go at a couple of verses there, but I'll refer you to that in a moment. If you'd like to look at page 793. The Old Covenant. I pinched a slide from last week. Last Sunday morning, Simon was preaching, and this slide came up, and it was good news, bad news. Good news, I've kept the Ten Commandments down to 10, said Moses. Bad news, we've got to keep them all. And that was the Old Covenant. It was a covenant between two people. It was God and his people. And God said, these are the commandments, these are the laws that I want you to keep. And of course they didn't. Now, if you'd like to turn now to page 77, I just want to quickly look at a couple of things there. Page 77, at the very bottom right-hand corner, as you see, is headed the Ten Commandments. Okay, now we know those reasonably well. We're not going to read through them, but there they are in Exodus chapter 20. And we tend to think of the Old Covenant, what God said to his people in those days, as the Ten Commandments. Well, that's true. But just keep looking. Because if you look at the next section on page 78, it's headed Idols and Altars. See there, the paragraph heading. Next one, Hebrew Servants, Personal Injuries, Turnover, Protection of Property, Social Responsibility, Laws of Justice and Mercy, Sabbath Laws. And you know, you go on for 10 chapters, right the way through to chapter 32. So the Ten Commandments were there. There they were, nicely put together, a nice pithy style. But then 10 chapters of laws, which were all part of the Old Covenant that God gave to his people. And that was what the people of that time knew and thought of the covenant. That was it. And they'd followed it for years as best they could. They'd failed, but they faltered as best they could. So when Jeremiah comes along, 600 BC, remember, and says there will be a new covenant, what do the people make of that, I wonder? When in verse 33, he says, I will write my law in their minds and on their hearts. My law will be in their minds and their hearts. And the people, yeah, what? We had 10 Commandments, we had all those laws, and now Jeremiah's coming along saying something different is going to happen. A new commandment, a new covenant is coming, which will be in your minds and in your hearts. What would they make of that? If you'd like again to pick up Bible, it would be very helpful, and look at page 1206, Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, 1206, Hebrews chapter 8. If you look down the end of the first column there, you may see some words that I hope are familiar. God found fault with the people, and he said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." And so it goes on, word for word, the words of Jeremiah that we've just been looking at. The old covenant. And the book of Hebrews spells it out. The very last verse of that chapter, verse 13, by calling this covenant new, the new covenant that Jeremiah is referring to, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. A new covenant. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, that is opened up. And a few weeks ago, a few months ago, I guess now, when I preached, I said there's some homework. And a number of people said afterwards, "Oh, I quite like that idea." So if you'd like some homework this afternoon, after you've had lunch and a little rest, pick up your Bible at page 1206, if you've got one of these Bibles at home, and read Hebrews chapter 9. Let me just refer to a couple of verses. Verse 11, which is on 1207, the new covenant. We're now talking, remember, about the law in minds and hearts. No longer pages and pages of instructions. This is now a law. This is the command. This is the covenant that is in our hearts and minds. That's where we are today. Verse 11, page 1207. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that was not man-made. And the early part of Hebrews chapter 9 is referring to, do you remember, the priest used to go to the outer room, and then once a year the high priest would go into the inner room. Just on that one occasion there'd be sacrifice made, and the writers of the Hebrews said, look, the new covenant, that was all illustrating what the new covenant was about. When Christ came as high priest, the good things are already here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that wasn't man-made. That is to say, not a part of creation. Christ, we're looking now at in minds and in hearts. We're not looking any longer at these man-made things, the tabernacle and so on of those days. Verse 14, just again, a little snippet of what you read if you do some homework. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Do you see, in the old days, the old covenant, the blood sacrifice was constantly there the whole time. Blood was sprinkled, the sacrifice, all looking forward to the time which we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks' time, Easter time, when the real blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, was shed on that cross. Do you see the link? The Old Testament constantly, the Old Covenant constantly referring, and then suddenly the New Covenant comes. Jesus Christ died on that cross. His blood was shed. Verse 15, just the last one we'll look at there in Hebrews chapter 9. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. I know it's hard going and it's difficult in some ways to even come up with illustrations for it, but I was thinking through on this one. You know, children, you give rules. You will go to bed at 7 o'clock or 7.30 or 8 or whatever it is, and, oh, but must I, and it's not fair, and so on. Why? Because the child doesn't understand. But when you get older, you appreciate that a good night's sleep is necessary. It's in your heart, it's in your mind, it's necessary. Whereas the child simply has the rule, doesn't understand, probably rebels against it. And I think there's an element of that as we look at these verses and talk about the new covenant. It's a rather silly illustration, but that element of truth is there. The child simply has a rule, doesn't understand, and the children of Israel, I don't think, understood. They were told these were the commands and these were the laws, and they got on with them. And then, when things change under the new covenant, hearts and minds are those things that God works through in Jesus. A couple of other thoughts from these verses in Jeremiah. Verse 33, I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's no longer a matter of ticking boxes. I will be their God, they will be my people. When I was a young Christian, I was told very clearly, wonderful Bible teachers that I was privileged to have back then, and they said, you read your Bible day by day, you pray day by day, and you regularly go to church. And in went these rules. I thought, yes, I did, day by day. And if for some reason I didn't read my Bible, I really thought my Christian faith was a goner. It was absolutely rigid. And I ticked the boxes. And they were great boxes to tick. I'm not decrying that at all. But as I've grown in my Christian life, and again, I think Simon referred to this a few weeks ago in a sermon, I no longer say I must read my Bible for 10 minutes at 7.30 in the morning. Days are different. All I say is the Bible is there and I want to read my Bible. Sometimes it's a bit longer, sometimes it's a bit shorter. Sometimes it's the morning, sometimes it may be in the evening. And similarly prayer time, and similarly time of worship. You see, that was how it used to be. But what I want is the mind of God. God is my God, and we are his people. Some good friends of mine in retirement made the comment to me not very long ago that they love being in each other's company. Been married now for 48 years, I think it is. And in retirement, they said, we just love going out together. We love having a day off and just going and enjoying each other's company. I will be their God. They will be my people. Loving the company of God. And as we were just talking about this lovely couple, I say that I know well. And husband looked at wife and he said, you know, I think the big success of our marriage is that we've tried constantly to out-love each other. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Yes. Marie there with a big smile. We've tried to out-love each other. And as I think of the new covenant, as I think of my relationship with God through Jesus Christ, blood that was shed on that first Easter time, the old covenant that looked forward with all the illustrations, paraphernalia, it's obsolete. It's obsolete. And now we've got this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I will be their God. They will be my people. And I think it's a wonderful thought that we might try to out-love our God. We can't. We can't. But we can try. We can try. I really believe that's what the new covenant's about. God is a God that is to be feared as well as loved. And there's some horrendous stories in the Old Testament, which we won't go into. We haven't got the time to do it. But God is a God to be feared, but he's a God of love. And I really want, if nothing else gets through in what I'm saying this morning, to be in a position where people say, yes, I want to outlove. He is a God of love. And finally, verse 34 of this little passage in Jeremiah, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. I read in the paper this week and saw on the television, and you probably did, the parents of that lad who died when another thug slung a plate at him or something in a bakery, wasn't it? And his parents said, we've forgiven that boy because we know what we've been through losing our son, and we know what it's like for the parents of this lad who committed the crime. But we can't forget, can we? As it's people, we can't forget. We can forgive, we can't forget. And so frequently, we throw things back at people years after an event and think, oh, why did I do that? But look what this verse says. Under the new covenant, God says, I will forgive their wickedness, and there is you and me, and I will remember their sins no more. God remembers our sins no more. We try to forgive and forget. We forgive, but we don't forget. God remembers our sins no more. And as Christ died on that cross, this new covenant, he took away. Sin was blotted out. Can we grip that one? That's the position we're in as Christians today under this new covenant. Jesus Christ died on that cross, rose again 3 days later, and in so doing, sin, our transgressions, as we come to him and ask his forgiveness, not only are they forgiven, they've gone. They are blotted out. He will remember the sins no more. He doesn't bring them back and throw them at us in years to come. They've gone. The new covenant. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I will be their God and they will be my people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the deep truths that there are in your word. Thank you for the complexities in so many ways, but thank you for the simplicity in so many other ways. Father, thank you for the new covenant. Thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus. And thank you that I, as an individual, can live under this new covenant as I come to Jesus day by day. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.